Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 30. Proverbs, chapter number 30. We're continuing tonight with this series called Slothful or Successful. And in this series, we've been contrasting laziness and diligence from the book of Proverbs. We've now talked about both laziness and diligence. We've discussed both sides of the equation. The option for laziness leads to failure in life, slothfulness, and then the option for diligence, the choice to be diligent, leads generally to success. And so now that we have covered both sides of that topic, I want to spend some time speaking to you about some of the other general principles that Proverbs contains about being successful in life. And so tonight, I would like to preach a message that I'm calling the wisdom of the small. The wisdom of the small. And we're going to be here in Proverbs chapter number 30, and we're going to read verses 24 through 28. Would you please follow along in your Bible as I read? There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. So there in that passage of Scripture, we are introduced to the exceeding wisdom of some of God's smallest creatures. First of all, let's take a look at that phrase, exceedingly wise, there in verse number 24. I think that's important because the idea is, literally, they are wise and being made wise. So the concept there is they are not just wise, but they have a compounded wisdom. They have a wisdom upon wisdom. So they are small in stature, but they are huge in wisdom. And the reason that these creatures are presented to us here in the book of Proverbs, in this book of wisdom, and they are held up to us as examples of wisdom, is so that we can learn wisdom from them. And as I have studied these four creatures this week, truly there are many applications to be made from the wisdom of the small. And so tonight we're going to be talking specifically about the diligence of the ants, the adaptability of the conies, the organization of the locusts, and the resourcefulness of the spider. Each one of those creatures highlighting a different aspect of wisdom that God holds up for us from the world of nature. And He is saying to us tonight, look at these creatures, look at the wisdom that they have, that I have given them, and you imitate their example. All right, so let's first of all consider tonight the diligence of the ants. So let's look again at verse number 25. Let's read again about the ants, all right? It says, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. All right, so first of all, it says that they are a people not strong. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, yeah, but I thought ants were especially strong for their size. And that is true. They are strong for their size, except what is their size? Okay, their size is teeny weeny. Okay, so they are not strong in relation to other creatures. They cannot take whatever they want from other creatures whenever they want it. They answer pretty much at the bottom of the food chain. They are easily crushed under our feet. They are also not strong in relation to the cold of winter. And so the ants have to compensate for their small stature by their diligence. All right, so let's take a look at three aspects of their diligence here. First of all, their hard work. Notice the scripture says they prepare their meat or their food. So food doesn't come to the ants, all right? Food doesn't come knocking on the door. Here I am, please eat me. They have to go out and prepare their food. The word prepare means to provide it. It means to make provision. They're scavengers. They are foragers. They work hard to find and provide sufficient food for themselves. In fact, I even read that some ants will travel up to 700 feet away from their colony to find food. I didn't exactly work that out, but that would be a trip of like several miles for a person to travel 700 feet as an ant. All right, so they work hard. They go out and they prepare their food. They're diligent to gather food. Secondly, I also want you to see their self-motivated work, because nobody has to tell the ants to go out and gather food, do they? No, the scripture says they prepare it. They go out all by themselves and do the work that they need to do. So ants are a biblical example to us and an example from the world of nature of what it means to be a self-starter. Not to have other people making you work, but just doing the job that you are supposed to do. So they are self-motivated as well. And then number three, I also want you to think about their timely work, because it says they go out, they prepare their meat in the summer. That means they find their food while it can be found. The word summer here in this verse refers to the warm season of the year as opposed to winter. So sometimes we use the word summer that way too sometimes, don't we? We talk about summer and winter. Okay, the cold season of the year and the warm season of the year. And that's the idea here in this verse. The word literally refers to the time of harvesting fruit. It is also used as a synonym for the harvest in other verses, other passages. One of my Bible lexicons said about this word that it takes in the time frame from May into October, so that would include the harvest time. All right, so the idea here is that they go out and they get food when the getting is good, when food is available, when food is abundant. All right, so I did a little bit of studying about ants, and what I found out actually is that most ants hibernate through the winter. Okay, so what they do is they go out in the fall, in the autumn, and they gorge themselves with food. They go out and they prepare their meat. I mean, they go out and they eat, and they eat, and they eat, and then they hibernate through the winter. Now, there are a couple of varieties of ants that actually store their food. There's a kind of ant called the harvester ant. The harvester ant goes out and gathers seeds. It actually brings the seeds back to their nest, and they store the seeds in special chambers that are called granaries. So they are actually piling up food in their nest for the time of need. I also read about another ant called the honeypot ant. This is a really cool ant, all right? The honeypot ant is able to store up food in their swollen abdomens, all right? So there's certain ants in the colony that eat and eat and eat, and their abdomens get bigger and bigger and bigger, and they swell up, and then when the other ants need food, they come along and they stroke the antenna of the honeypot ant that's, you know, all gorged up, and it regurgitates food for the other ants when they're hungry, okay? So that's pretty amazing, isn't it? So they have their ways of providing for their food when food is available. And then when it gets cold, what ants do is they do a group huddle, okay, and they go into hibernation deep in the nest, all right? They huddle up and they try to help keep each other warm, and they sleep through the winter. And then what do you suppose they do when it warms back up? When it warms back up, they go out and they get busy about the business of doing their work and gathering food again. All right, so folks, in these three ways, the ant provides a God-given illustration from the world of nature of this character quality of diligence that we should cultivate in our own lives. And I realize we talked about the ant already in this series, because there's another chapter, Proverbs chapter 6, that also holds the ant up to us as an example of diligence. But being diligent means being industrious, okay, and being self-motivated, and being timely in our work. And that is the example of the ant. And by the way, here's a picture of the honeypot ants. Isn't that cool? You see those ants there? Just swollen right up, you know, and man, they're just loaded, ready. The colony's got food right there. God-given way for them to provide for their food. But now we're going to move on, and we're going to talk about next the adaptability of the conies. Here's another picture for you here, because the coney that is referred to in this chapter is not, it's not talking about a bunny rabbit. The word coney, a lot of times we use it as a synonym for a rabbit. This is not a little cute, you know, white-tailed bunny rabbit that would hop across your lawn in the evening. That's not the kind of animal that's being described. It is probably referring to what's called a rock badger or a rock hyrax. All right, so there's a picture of the rock hyrax. It looks like a big mouse or maybe a big guinea pig. Weighs up to 8 pounds, and its lifestyle is much like that of a groundhog. So when I was studying this animal, that was the other animal that came to my mind, a groundhog. They're gregarious animals. They live together in colonies of up to 80 animals, and they use sentries to warn each other about the threat of predators. So they'll post sentries, and those sentries will screech out or sound off if any kind of a predator comes near, to warn all the other creatures. And in this rock hyrax, or the coney, we have another example of wisdom that God has given to us. So let's talk about the adaptability of the conies. Would you look again at verse number 26? It says, "The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks." So again, this verse starts out by reminding us about the weakness of this particular animal. And as you look at that animal, I would think you would probably agree that does not look like a particularly strong animal, okay? It's weak. It's but a feeble folk. The conies are not strong. The rock hyrax, they're not tough. They don't have sharp claws. They don't have sharp teeth. They are not fast runners. They are not fearsome predators. As a matter of fact, what I read is that the rock hyrax spends about 95% of its time resting because it lives in such a hot, dry climate, and so it rests and it rests and it rests to avoid dehydration. So there's not much to write home about when you think about the coney, the rock hyrax. If you were to go to the zoo, you would probably, you know, you would not see a crowd of people gathered around the rock hyrax exhibit, you know, taking pictures. Ooh, look at that creature over there. No, it's but a feeble folk. So what is the compensating strength of the coney? Basically, the compensating strength of the coney is that it is able to compensate. Its wisdom, as the scripture explains it to us, is to make its home in the rocks. The rocks are a place of strength. So it is a feeble animal, but it makes its home in a place of strength, a place of protection. And so, specifically, I think the coney gives us an example of wisdom in three ways. First of all, they are adaptable. They are adaptable. They live in rocky desert locations where it would be difficult for any creature to survive. And yet those are the places that they choose to live. On top of that, the coney, the rock hyrax, has a hard time regulating its internal body temperature. So this is not an animal that easily lives in a hot, dry, dusty environment. These animals have to pile on top of each other at night in order to stay warm. Then when the sun comes up, they go out and they lie on a warm rock to warm up in the morning. And then throughout the day, they spend most of their time in the shade to stay cool. Now, they are able to go several days without water. That's another aspect of their adaptability. They get the water that they need from their food, and they're very careful, obviously, about avoiding the sun and dehydration so that they can make their water stretch. But they are adaptable to make their houses in such a place, in desert places, rocky places, where there isn't a lot of food. There aren't a lot of amenities of life. Secondly, I also want to point out that the conies are opportunistic. It says they make their houses in the rocks. They live in the rocks. And the interesting thing about that is that these animals do not burrow and they do not make dens. Okay? So they don't dig. They don't do any of that. So in order to make houses in the rocks, they have to take advantage of naturally occurring cracks or crevices in the rocks, or they will also move into the abandoned burrows of other animals. All right, so if there's some other animal that's hollowed out a burrow, then they will gladly move into that. But they don't really dig. They don't burrow for themselves, but they are quick to put any good habitat they find to good use. They're opportunistic. In fact, I was reading one article that was actually from Israel. There are lots of these animals in Israel today. I was reading about, they were kind of complaining in this article that in these settlement areas, they were noticing that there were a lot more of these rock hyraxes showing up, and they determined it was because of these man-made boulder piles on the outskirts of the settlements. They were piling up rocks and boulders, and the rock hyraxes, evidently, they like that better than naturally occurring rock outcroppings, and so they were moving in to these neighborhoods and living in these man-made rock piles. They were taking advantage of this new habitat that had been provided for them, very opportunistic animals. And then the third thing about the conies is that they are persistent. I think you would understand that maintaining the kind of lifestyle that these animals live requires constant effort and vigilance. I mean, when they go out to eat, they have to put out their sentries. They have to be very careful. They can't just, you know, go out and eat. I mean, they have to be on their guard all the time. They have their system of warning. They have their places of safety. It takes effort to survive. They always have to be on the watch against predators. So they are persistent as well. And in these three ways, this rather nondescript animal sets a pace for us. We should also cultivate these same characteristics in our lives, all right? We should cultivate the characteristic of adaptability. You know what? If you want to be successful in life, if you want to be successful in whatever God's will is for your life, whatever He calls you to do, then you will have to develop the ability to adapt and adjust yourself to changing environments. All right. So can I just give you an example, one that I am very familiar with? I want to give you the example of young people adapting to different teachers in school. Now, most of you have probably had this kind of experience in your life where when you were in school, you had a certain teacher that you really liked and you really enjoyed that classroom and how that teacher did things. And then the next year you went to a new grade and you went to a new class and a new teacher, and guess what? It was a whole new ball game. You know what I'm talking about? All right, and that new teacher, man, I mean, you know, maybe she was more strict than teacher last year. She had more rules. She had her different ways of doing things. And many times as a school teacher, as a school principal over the years, I've dealt with young people that were struggling to adapt to a new classroom environment, you know. Oh, man, I mean, I just don't like this. I don't care for this. And when you get to junior high, And senior high, and you start changing classes, and you got all these different teachers, and you got to figure out the expectations of this teacher and the expectations of that one, and then what this teacher asked for may be different than what this teacher wants, and all these different demands. And you know what? You need to learn to adapt and adjust yourself to those changing environments. That is an aspect of character that we need to develop in our lives. All right? Adaptability. That's a part of what we call growth, okay? Growth in life is learning to adapt yourself to different expectations in different situations. Secondly, we should seek to cultivate the characteristic of being opportunistic, okay? And now there's a bad way to be opportunistic. I'm not talking about taking advantage of people. Okay, when I say we should be opportunistic, I mean in a good way, we should take advantage of the opportunities that present themselves in life and make the most of them while we have the chance. All right, if I could give you a biblical example, you remember Nehemiah. Nehemiah wanted to go to Jerusalem. He wanted to build the walls of Jerusalem. And so he prayed about it, and he was burdened, and he knew he was the king's cupbearer. He knew that this was why God had placed him in this position with the king. And so he was praying for his open door, for his opportunity. And then one day the king said, "What can I do for you, Nehemiah?" And Nehemiah was opportunistic. He was ready. He knew exactly what to tell the king. He had done his research. He said, "Well, king, I want to go and build the city of the walls of Jerusalem." And the king said, "What are you going to need? How long are you going to be gone?" And Nehemiah had all the answers. He had done his homework. He said, I need material from this place and this, and I need this." And the king said, "You got it." And Nehemiah was on his way. He took advantage of the open door that God gave him. When God opened the door, he went through it. He was ready. That's another character quality that's good for us to have, all right, to make the most of opportunities When those opportunities come to us in the will of God, that's not the time for us to drag our feet. That's the time for us to press ahead through the open door that God has given us. Number three, we also need the character quality of persistence. We need the character to persevere through difficulties. I remember when I was a teaching, I had a poster on the wall of my classroom. It had a quote from Dr. Bob Jones. He said, "The test of your character is what it takes to stop you." What does it take to stop you? What does it take to slow you down? Do you persevere through challenges? Do you overcome the obstacles that are placed in your path? I'll say more about that when we get to the spider in just a moment as well. But let's go on and let's consider the third creature that is given to us for our consideration here, and that is the locust, the organization of the locust. Would you look at verse number 27? Verse number 27 says, "The locusts have no king." Well, I lost my place. "Yet go they forth, all of them by bands." All right, so three things. For this third tiny creature here that is listed for our consideration is the locust. The locust is another word for a swarming grasshopper. Sometimes they're also called migrating or migratory locusts. And the Middle East is well familiar with these migratory locusts. They will breed in North Africa, and then they are carried by the prevailing winds over into the Middle East, to Egypt and Israel, and so forth. And so there are three characteristics, aspects of their God-given wisdom that I want you to look at here. First of all, they are self-governing. Look at what the Bible says. It says, "The locusts have no king." All right, so there's nobody telling the locusts what to do or making them do what they're supposed to be doing. They do what they do by themselves, on their own, and they impose order on themselves. Now, the idea here is not that it's bad to have a king. This is not some kind of, you know, idea that, you know, anti-government message here, that government is bad. That is not the point at all of the verse. The Bible is just telling us that these creatures do not need a king because they are self-governing. Secondly, they are self-organizing. The Bible says they go forth, all of them, by bands. The locusts have an amazing God-given power of organization. They organize themselves into bands. I'm not an expert in locust swarms. I did a little reading on it. There's actually quite a bit of research that's been done on why locusts do what they do, trying to figure out how it works. But I understand that locusts have two phases. In fact, I think I have a picture of that. Ah, I do right here. The two phases. There is a solitary phase and then a gregarious phase. All right, let me just try to explain this for you if I can. First of all, the solitary phase of the locust, all right? The grasshopper, you know, when he lives his normal solitary life, he's kind of green-colored and he hops around eating food, and that's about all there is to it. All right, but there is a second phase of the locust, which is called the gregarious phase. And the thing that causes the change are change of hormones within the locust. All right, so what happens is if locusts become overcrowded, and specifically, scientists have figured out if their back legs are stimulated a certain number of times in a certain period of time, then it will kick in hormonal changes within the creature. And they will move into a different phase. They change colors, as you can see, and they also change their behaviors. And in this gregarious stage, the locusts begin to band together, all right? So the young insects are called hoppers, and so they hatch out, and these little hoppers in the gregarious phase, they will group together. And they will begin to travel across the countryside together, all right, hopping together from place to place. And then when they meet another band of hoppers, they will be attracted to them. And so then they all join up as a bigger band, and they begin hopping across the countryside. And then they find another band of locusts, and they merge. And if this continues on, then that those bands of locusts form a locust swarm. And then, of course, eventually they take to the air, and they begin flying. flying, and they usually fly with the wind, but they can, a swarm can have 100 million insects per square mile, and they can cover several hundred square miles. All right, and so that's where your plague of locusts comes from. But it's amazing the ability that God has given him. And here in the scripture, God points out to us that the locusts don't have anybody telling them what to do, and yet they organize themselves into these bands, and these bands merge with other bands, and then they become a huge army of locusts, and they go forth to war. And that's the third point here. They are also self-disciplined. They go forth, the Bible says, all of them by bands. So not only do they organize by bands, but they also maintain and grow their organization. And they go out to war, and they really do wage war. You know, I mean, they eat everything in sight. You know, they devour all the living plant material across the countryside, and they demonstrate a better organization than perhaps many armies of people who are led by actual kings. I mean, King reading this would say, wow, I mean, look at the locusts. I mean, they don't even have a general, and yet they're all swarming together. They're all going forth by bands. So they're self-disciplined. So I think the application should be pretty obvious for us here. Let me go back to this, the 3 points. If we want to be successful, we need to cultivate these same characteristics. First of all, we should be self-governing, or maybe another word for that would be self-regulating. I am not saying that we don't need authority, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we should seek to regulate ourselves as much as possible under God's authority, under proper God-given authority. Let me give you an example of what a good kind of self-regulation, self-governing would be, all right? That would be, for example, the ability to get up in the morning to your own alarm clock rather than having to have your mom or your dad come in and wake you up, okay? That application might be more for the young people, but there might be a few adults here as well that have a hard time getting up in the morning to their own alarm clock, right? I won't ask you to say amen, okay? But that's a way of being self-regulating, isn't it? Not to have somebody else just micromanaging all the details of your life, but making yourself do what you should be doing. You know what? If you want to be successful in life, you're going to have that ability of self-regulation, self-governance, bringing that kind of management to your own affairs. Secondly, you need to be self-organizing. We don't want to be dependent on other people to manage every detail of our lives. An adult should not have to be dependent on others for everything. But we need to apply ourselves to the hard work of organizing our lives. And it is hard work to be organized, but we should be self-organizing. Let me give another example, all right? Again, this is, I guess I'm preaching kind of to the young people here, but I'm not just preaching to young people. It just seems like all my illustrations are kind of aimed their way tonight, but oh well. Young person, your mom should not have to clean your room up for you, okay? You should clean it up yourself, all right? You should be self-organizing and not living in a pigsty, not content to live in a pigsty. Well, I know where everything is, you know. I it's all over here in this pile, you know. It's over here in this pile. No, no. We need to bring organization to the affairs of daily life. And then third, we need to be self-disciplined. The New Testament term for that is temperate. Maintaining order and decency in our lives, living within proper boundaries without being excessive. This is another characteristic. Also, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's another characteristic that we need. If we are going to be useful for the Lord Jesus Christ and to be able to fulfill the perfect will of God, we need to be self-disciplined as well. Self-governing, self-organizing, and self-disciplined, like the locust. Now, while we're on the subject of organization, let me just say that not only is personal organization a necessity if we're going to fulfill our God-given potential, but also ministry organization is a necessity in God's work The Bible has some things to say about that. For example, 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." The Bible also says God is not the author of confusion. All right, so does the Lord approve of order and organization? You bet he does. All right, Colossians 2:5. The Apostle Paul is talking to this church. He says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." The order of this church, the fact that they were doing things decently, in order, according to the Scripture, that was a powerful testimony of the glory of God. And then Titus 1:5 says, Paul here was writing to Titus. He said, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." He said, "Titus, I've sent you to Crete so that you could put things in order in the churches there." Specifically, he was talking about setting up their leadership, making sure they had elders, they had pastors who would oversee the work of the ministry and would make sure that things were being done in keeping with the Word of God. Folks, God wants us to do things in order. I realize that some of us are more naturally more organized and detail-oriented than others. But you know what? We can all, and we all should, work on cultivating these virtues, because God has given us this example from the Scripture, from the world of nature, of the locust, and He has held them up to us as an example of organization, the organization that God Himself has built into His creation. So organization may not come naturally, but we can all work on cultivating that virtue, developing that characteristic, and often the problem is not that we can't get organized. Often the problem is more along the lines that it's just not that important to us. We just don't really think that's a big deal, or maybe that we just don't really want to do the hard work necessary to be organized. It does take work to be organized. It does take some self-discipline to sit down and actually organize your life affairs. Okay, it's a lot easier sometimes just to kind of go with the flow and not really plan. I remember back when I was a school teacher, you know, again, I had to do lesson plans. Why did I have to do lesson plans? Because I needed to be organized before I walked into that classroom. Now, it took a lot of time to do lesson plans, and there were lots of other things I would have rather done with my time than lesson plans. I mean, doesn't that just sound fun? Lesson plans. Okay? It's not that fun, all right? But I learned something. I learned that if I just walked into that classroom and just kind of winged it, you know, I mean, that might be a little easier on my lifestyle and kind of more fun, but boy, when I got into that classroom, I didn't really know what I was doing. I didn't know where the students needed to be. I didn't have them ready for the test. They weren't prepared for the quiz that was coming because I didn't know there was a quiz coming. I mean, I had all, it just doesn't work. I needed to do some hard work to get myself organized before I stepped into that classroom, and that organization pays off. So sometimes it's just that we don't want to do that hard work to get organized. You know, organization may not be your gift, okay? But you can grow. You can grow if it is important to you. The Lord Jesus Christ can help us to become more self-regulating and self-organized and self-disciplined if we really desire it. Perhaps there are some here tonight that are struggling with some of the basic of organizational affairs of life, some of the things I touched on, like keeping your room clean or getting up to your own alarm clock and all those things. You know what? God can help you to overcome those challenges if you really want to overcome them, if you really want His help. He will help you to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, who is organized. And so let's meditate on this particular quality of the locust, but then I have one more for you tonight, and we want to talk finally this evening about the resourcefulness of the spider. Would you look at verse number 28? Verse number 28, it says, "The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces." Our final example of a tiny creature with great wisdom is the spider. Now, some people say here that this word should be translated lizard. It's the only time in the Bible this particular name for an animal is used. So there's some debate about whether it's a lizard like a gecko or whether it's a spider. I'm going to go with a spider, okay? And the other thing that I want you to see here is that this is the only creature in the list that is described in the singular. All right, so we had ants, plural, we had conies, plural, and we had locusts, plural. And now we have a spider, singular, just one. And that is significant because her wisdom is seen in her personal resourcefulness. Personal resourcefulness. Without depending upon anyone or anything else, she betters herself and her situation through her own self-effort. All right, so let's consider her wisdom. First of all, her singular effort. I'm kind of using the word singular, by the way, here in two different ways, all right? When I say her singular effort, I mean a single-handed effort. The Bible says, "The spider taketh hold with her hands." As a matter of fact, she has eight of them, right? She takes hold with her own hands, and she finds a way to get to where she wants to be. And she is an overachiever because the Scripture says she is in king's palaces. That is her singular achievement. I'm using the word singular there as remarkable, okay? So she has a singular effort and comes up with a remarkable achievement. She is in king's palaces. She makes a home for herself in the richest and the most exclusive mansions on planet Earth. She is there making her home. You know, there's much that we can learn from her example and her wisdom. If you're going to be successful in your life, and if you're going to be successful in your service for Jesus Christ, then you need to learn to be resourceful. What do I mean by resourceful? I mean that you find ways to get things done. Now, being resourceful requires creativity, and it also requires stick-to-itiveness. Kind of like the spider. You know, her hands are kind of sticky, right? And she weaves that sticky web. You got to have some stick-to-itiveness and creativity to be resourceful. I'll give you an example of this. So when I was in high school, I had the singular advantage of having my dad as my math teacher. Some of you have had Dr. Rickard as your math teacher, but I had Dr. Rickard as my math teacher as well when I was in high school. And so when I was taking Algebra 2 and trig and advanced math and all that stuff, I would bring my homework home, and I would sit down to, you know, work on my homework, and oftentimes I would kind of get stuck on a problem. And I would think to myself, well, you know, why should I be stuck on this problem after all? My dad's right here. I'll go ask him. So I would go and I would ask my dad, you know, for help with the math problem. And many times he would help me, but sometimes in his wisdom, he perceived that the problem that I was stuck on was something that really I could and should be able to figure out on my own without his help. He perceived that it really wasn't a matter that I was truly stuck. It was just that I was kind of trying to do a shortcut around personal resourcefulness, that I didn't really want to take the time to actually spend the time to figure it out on my own, because I was thinking, you know, as soon as I finish this, I can go out and play basketball with my friends or something like that. And so I was just trying to do kind of the end run around the hard work of doing my own homework. And so sometimes my dad would say to me, "You go and figure it out for yourself." See, he was making me be resourceful. He knew I needed to develop that character quality. And again, resourcefulness comes easier for some than it does for others. But believer, I want to challenge you tonight. When you hit a bump in the road, Don't quit trying. When you don't know how to handle or solve a problem, you're not sure how to do something, don't just quit and just wait around waiting for somebody else to do it for you or to solve it for you. Do your best to figure it out, because you know what? There's going to come a time in your life when you're not going to have somebody there to hold your hand and do it for you. You're going to have to overcome. You're going to have to rise to the challenge. You're going to have to step out on your own 2 feet. You're going to be pushed out of the nest. You're going to have to fly on your own. And so you need to develop resourcefulness. You need to persevere and learn and grow through the experience. Life is full of challenges. But if you'll be persistent like the coney and you'll be personally resourceful like the spider, then you can overcome the vast majority of those challenges. And obviously, sometimes we do need help from other people. So I'm not saying that we should never get help from other people. There is a proper role and function for others to help us in our lives. That's a very biblical concept. I'm certainly not saying that we should depend upon our own strength in some prideful or self-sufficient way. I'm not preaching self-sufficiency here tonight. I'm saying that when you're faced with a problem, don't be easily stopped. Again, the test of your character is what it takes to stop you. So a little bump in the road comes along, don't just boop, stop, all right? Overcome. Be creative. You think through that problem. And then you get down on your knees and you pray for wisdom. You ask God to help you with that problem. You know, sometimes when I'm studying for messages, I get to a passage of Scripture and I don't understand it. And I need to preach it, and I'm not even sure what it means. What am I going to do in that situation? I need to pray. I need to ask God, Lord, open my eyes to the truth of your word. Help me to understand. And then what do I need to do? I need to get back in my Bible. I need to get back in my books. I need to get back in the study. And I need to figure it out. I need to think about it. I need to ponder it. I need to keep reading. I need to keep studying. If I'll be faithful, God will help me. He'll help me to overcome. So you go through the same process. When you're faced with a challenge, you get on your knees, make it a spiritual process. Pray, ask God to help you to figure out the problem and to work it through. And get up off your knees and then keep on working hard with God's help and in His strength, and reach out and achieve your goal. So tonight, again, these are the four creatures, and we've considered the diligence of the ants, the adaptability of the conies, the organization of the locusts, and the resourcefulness of the spider. Let me ask you, why do these creatures do these things? Why do they behave in the way in which they behave? Well, the basic answer is, it's the way God made them, right? God is the one who gave them these instincts and abilities. And so when these creatures do what they do, they glorify God. They glorify their Creator simply by doing the things that He designed them to do and fulfilling the purpose for which they were created. My question tonight is, are you imitating their example? I want you to think about it, okay? Why should we imitate the wisdom of the small? First of all, God gave you the ability to think and reason and know what you're doing and to understand why you are doing it. You are so much more than an animal. So He has given you a capacity to reason that these creatures do not have. He's given you the gift of comprehension. Secondly, He's also given you the gift of instruction. He's given us instruction and wisdom in His Word. That's what we've been looking at tonight. He has taught us in the Scripture. He's told you as a believer how to think right and how to act rightly as well. He's given you instruction, but He's also given you a reason. A much greater reason to do what you do than why the animals do what they do. You have the opportunity to demonstrate these same characteristics in your life, not because of your programming, not because of the instincts that God has built into you, but because you have a heart to please the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our greater reason. And I trust that you have a heart tonight to live for the glory of God. And these are some of the ways that we can live for the glory of God, by developing these attributes and these characteristics in our lives. Believer, you have the opportunity to glorify God by your diligence and your adaptability and your organization and your resourcefulness. So will you do that? Will you imitate the wisdom of the small? Let's bow our heads, okay? And I'm going to ask the pianist to come in just a moment. Our closing song is going to be number 611, Take My Life and Let It Be. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, again, let me just say that there were many applications tonight. As we worked our way through these four God-given examples of wisdom from the world of creation, there are many applications. I don't know how God has spoken to your heart tonight, but maybe He has dealt with your heart about a need for one of these virtues in your life that you need to work on building and developing this with God's help and in His strength. Maybe He's convicted your heart tonight about the fact that you just really haven't been taking some of these things very seriously. You've been giving yourself a pass, you know. That's just not my thing. It's just not really me and all that. And maybe God's convicted you tonight about the fact that you really need to put some more hard work and diligence into growing in these different areas. Maybe God has dealt with your heart tonight about some issue, specific issue. Maybe one of the illustrations I brought up. I mean, maybe there's just some basic character issues in your life that need to be changed, and you need to make a decision by God's grace that I'm going to start being more self-regulating. I'm going to start being self-disciplined, self-organizing, whatever it may be. And so in a few moments, we're going to have a time of invitation. Now, I want to encourage you tonight as a Christian, if God has spoken to your heart tonight, would you be humble enough tonight to confess your need to the Lord, that you need His grace to change? Maybe right now you're confronting a difficult obstacle in your life and you're challenged right now just to give up. I mean, you've been thinking about that. Maybe that's the decision that you need to make tonight, that you're gonna depend upon the Lord and you're going to press ahead and overcome with His help. I don't know, but I want to ask you tonight, do business with the Lord. Okay, don't just fall asleep in your pew, and don't just let your mind go, you know, space out and blank out because this is the invitation. You know, I'm just going to zone out during the invitation. Be tender and receptive to the work of God's Spirit in your heart through His Word.